Thank you again, David. If you think about the state of the world today, brethren, you might wonder, where is God? Where is he when things like tragedies happen at a Walmart? You know, we believe his word. We believe what he says in the scriptures regarding the truth of our salvation. But when we look at the world and we see the turmoil, the constant upheaval going on, how do we keep the right perspective and how do we see where God is? Where is he working in the world today? The kingdom of God, we know, is the hope for all of mankind. That is really the solution to all of man's problems. And we can believe that. We certainly can, and we do. The plan of God outlined in the holy days, we see that. We see how all men are being called through that story of the holy days, that God has a plan for everyone to hear the gospel and be inheritors of eternal life. Yet this world is in a state of constant flux and turbulence. How do we make sense of it? How do we see where God is? Well, the fact is that God is in control of all things. He is in control of the course of nations, and he is in control of the events in our lives. We can have great hope and confidence in God's word that will come to pass. What God says, he will do. But we have to decide what our confidence will be. We have to make a decision, really, of whether we're going to accept God's sovereignty in all things, or that we're going to become bitter or complaining against God. It comes down to those choices. It takes a decision. It takes faith to believe that God is going to do what he says, even when we look at the state of the world and see all the things that are going on. God does not change. His word, he says, he does not change. But it is us who must come to a state or to a place where we have to accept that he is sovereign in all things. And if we do that, if we do accept that to the deepest part of our understanding as much as we can, given our circumstances, we can have hope, even in tribulation, even in the midst of trouble. You remember and know that Christ told us, pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And how much more fervently do we need to pray for that now, as we see the events in the world going on and things that are happening in the world, how much more fervently will we pray for that? If we truly believe and have utter confidence in the sovereignty of God, that he is in control of everything. We need to remind ourselves that God is sovereign, that he is the hope of our salvation, that he will do what he says. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 46 to open the scriptures today. As Isaiah tells us, under inspiration of God's Spirit, Isaiah chapter 46, that God is sovereign. So this is the point of the message today, a reminder that God is sovereign. Let's look at a few verses here as we open up the Bible today in Isaiah chapter 46, beginning in verse 8. Verse 8 of Isaiah 46. Remember this, God says. Remember this and show yourselves men. Recall to mind, O you transgressors. And God is saying, look, you people of the earth, that's us. Sinners, transgressors, we're all sinners, we're all transgressors. We all have doubts. We all have difficulty sometimes understanding what God's purposes are, especially when things go badly. Remember this. Remember the former things, he says, of old. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, And there is none like me. And we can doubt God's sovereignty, not believing he would allow such evil as we see in the world. But the Lord's counsel will stand. The Lord's counsel will stand, as he says in verse 10, declaring, I declare the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. And that's the title I've chose for the sermon, The Lord's Counsel Will Stand. We believe that God has determined the course of human history, but how does that sovereignty that he has, his plan and purpose to accomplish his will, translate into our lives, into our experiences as we go through this world? Looking at the world today, none of us can say and conclude that man is heading in a good direction. We see things just continually seems to be getting worse all the time. We could talk at length about that, how things are going in the world today. But if we truly understand that God is in control, the state of the world and where it's going doesn't lead us to despair. In fact, it leads us to have hope, to have greater hope. It means that God's purposes for mankind are closer even to being accomplished. Again, this is a message to remind us that God is in control. He is sovereign, and his counsel will stand. The first major point I can make here is right from the scripture here. We could look in the scripture and see that the word of God declares his sovereignty, as we just read those few verses here. The word of God declares his sovereignty. Brethren, we live today in the most powerful nation on earth, and we are at relative peace. So fortunately, none of these tragedies like we've seen in the news lately, these random mass shootings, have affected us directly. I don't know of anyone here who has been affected directly or impacted directly by that. For the most part, we live peaceable lives in the greatest nation that has ever existed. We could look at the history of mankind and we could conclude, the facts are there, that this is that nation. But what does God say about the power of nations? Let's look at his word a little further here and what he says about the power of nations. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. And look at verse 14, starting there in verse 14. With whom, it says, does he take counsel? Or did he take counsel? Who did God ask? And who instructed him? God is asking us that question. Who did God go to get advice? Who taught him in the path of justice, it says? Is God is asking us these questions. Who taught him knowledge? And who showed him the way of understanding? He's asking all of us these questions. Who showed God? Well, the answer is that God has known. He is sovereign. He always has been sovereign. Behold, he says, verse 15, the nations are as a drop in a bucket. You know, this is how he compares the nations of this world. As small as the dust on the scales, he compares that to himself. Now think of a scale, you know, maybe a scale with two plates on it that you have a little, you want to put something on that, but before you put something on the scale, there's a little dust there and you just, you blow it off and there goes the dust off the scale. He said, though, that is the power of the nations. That little breath of dust blowing off the scale. Look, he says, as he says in verse 15, he lifts up the isles as a very little thing. He lifts up the isles. When you wonder, what does that mean? The islands of the ocean, the islands in the sea, were created by some sort of volcanic or earthquake type of an action that they raised up out of the sea. What kind of power is that? You know, this past week we've had a number of storms that have come through, and my wife and I were out walking one of those evenings. And before we went out walking, I checked my phone and just to see if it was going to rain, and it showed 20% chance, nothing to be that concerned about. But as we were walking, we saw the sky starting to darken, and we heard the roar, or the rumble, really, of distant thunder. I checked my phone again, and suddenly a storm was coming in, and there's a weather warning, a severe weather warning. It came up very suddenly, because it wasn't there before we left for the walk. So we cut short our walk, and we went home, and we watched that storm come in from our front window and our front porch. And I think maybe you could experience some things, or you've seen some things like that this very week. We stood there and started to hear more rumbling, the clouds getting darker, the sky growing darker, lightning, and counting the seconds from the time of the lightning till the rumbling of the thunder, the storm was getting closer, and sure enough, there was a storm on the radar coming through. The wind started to blow the trees, and shortly after that, the rain started to come. And then it was a downpour, a tremendous downpour. If you walked out in it for just 1 second, you would have been drenched. What kind of power is that? And we see that all the time. And that was just one little display of the power of God. To help us understand that God is mightier, more powerful, far greater than anything that we can see. Just look at nature itself. All of us, I believe, have had experiences like that, where you perhaps are standing on the shore of an ocean, or watching a magnificent sunset, or examining the nature outside your window and seeing how the nature just takes care of itself. The birds and the animals, always. All of that is evidence of God's sovereignty, of God's creative power that is far beyond anything that we can even imagine. Notice the next verse, verse 16. And Lebanon, it says, is not sufficient to burn, nor its beast sufficient for burnt offering. Well, what does that mean? What does that verse mean? Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, or its beast sufficient for burnt offering. Well, this is a reference to the offerings at the tabernacle, or at the temple, later the temple. You had to have an altar there to sacrifice animals, and that altar had to be fed with fire from wood. Now, if you go to Israel, the northern section or north of Israel is Lebanon, or the area called Lebanon in the scriptures. And it's very wooded. It's mountainous. Mount Hermon is there. All kinds of trees, all kinds of plants, bushes of all kinds. All of those trees and all that livestock that could dwell there would not be enough to sacrifice to God, to give him a burnt offering. Well, this is what God is telling us in this section of scripture here. He's telling us how sovereign he is. All nations to him, he says, are as nothing, and they are counted to him as less than nothing and worthless. That's a very dramatic statement. So what is the worth of nations? If you add up the wealth of our country, and the wealth of, say, Great Britain and all the European countries, if you add in the wealth of China, Russia, India, all the countries of Southeast Asia, from Africa, South America, Australia, add them all up. How much is that worth? Less than nothing, according to God's word. Now, the point here is that the word of God declares him to be sovereign above all that we could even imagine. To whom then, he asks, ask another question. Verse 18, to whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare to him? What can you really make, or what image could you make that captures the majestic power, the magnificent glory, the sovereignty of God? You can't. There is no comparison, but people will try. And this is really the problem with the world's religions today. They make God into their own image. And so God goes on and gives a few more verses here in the scriptures, inspires Isaiah to describe how foolish it is to try to make God into something that we could kind of picture or control in our own image. So he says, and it's rather silly, if you read through these couple of verses here, he says in verse 19, the workman molds an image, and the goldsmith overspreads it with gold, and the silversmith casts silver chains. So they make this image of God with gold and silver. But if you can't afford that, as the next verse says, if you can't afford the gold, if you can't afford the silver, he who is too impoverished for such a contribution chooses a tree that will not rot. Well, I've got to make an image of God, so I'm going to get a good tree, one that won't rot. And see how it's rather foolish. You can't make an image of God, but this is what God is saying people do, make an image of him. As he says, he chooses a tree in verse 20. He seeks for himself a skilled workman to carve that tree, to prepare a carved image that will not totter. And again, it's really kind of foolish. It kind of makes you chuckle a little bit to think that they think making God into their image, they can actually be done. You can't. There is no comparison. So God asks more questions. Verse 21. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundation of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and all of its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. Think of you getting up in the morning, you walk into the window, and you open a curtain. That wasn't very hard, was it? Or you go into your campsite and you take out unroll your tent and throw it on the ground, ready to erect your tent. That's what God likens, his creative power. He says, he stretches out the heavens like a curtain, just like opening a curtain. He spreads them out like a tent. He brings the princes to nothing, verse 23. And he makes the judges of the earth useless. So this is a declaration of the sovereignty of God. The point again being that God's word declares him to be sovereign, to be in control of all things, to be far above what we could ever imagine. What God has decreed, he will bring it to pass. His counsel will stand. And we could turn to many other scriptures and show the same thing, that what God's word declares is that he is sovereign. He is in control of everything. Let's go to a couple of Proverbs that really helps us understand this wisdom. Proverbs 19. Come over to Proverbs 19, the book of wisdom, a book of wisdom. Well, Proverbs 19 and verse 21. Let's read this. There are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. No matter what we do, no matter what we plan, no matter what we do with our lives, what will really stand is the Lord's counsel. Because we know our plans are probably only as good as a plan. That's because when you actually start to do a plan, you have to change it. Now, how often does that happen? All the time, really. But the Lord's counsel, that will stand. what he says he will do. Proverbs 21, another one. Proverbs 21 and verse 30. Verse 30 of Proverbs 21. Again, regarding this wisdom, that God is in control. He is sovereign above all. There is no wisdom. Verse 30 of Proverbs 21. There is no wisdom or understanding or counsel against the Lord. Nothing could match or override his counsel. What we could see, brethren, in the scriptures is that God is in control and that he could influence the course of nations and he can influence the hearts of the leaders of nations. He can do that. God can even influence the heart of the leader at his will. Verse 1, Proverbs 21. Proverbs 21, verse 1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. God has the heart of the king. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. So what God will do, or what God proposes to do, that he will. Nothing can stop him. Over and over again, we see this in the scriptures. So the word of God declares that God is sovereign. The second point that we can draw here, that I'd like to draw for this message today, that it comes from this proverb right here, that God turns the heart of the king. God turns the heart of the king. Now, God has put in the scriptures instruction to help us understand that he steers the course of nations, that he turns the hearts of kings. Now, who is a king in our world today but the leaders of this world? Our president, of course, is Donald Trump. Britain's prime minister is Boris Johnson, fairly recently appointed. And perhaps Mr. Johnson has been put there to help the Brexit deal get through. We'll see. We'll see what happens. If we believe God and his word, God is allowing that to happen. That man is there for God's reasons, God's purposes. He's allowing it or he's controlling it. Turkey's president, it's an unusual name for us in the West. His name is Recep Erdogan. Recep Erdogan, president of Turkey. And where is Turkey located? It's located at the place in Asia where the East meets the West. East and West meet, and there's Turkey. And like where it's located, Recep Erdogan is one of those guys who kind of plays both sides. We see that he is sort of playing politically both sides, both the East and the West. God has put him there for a reason. Russian President Vladimir Putin. We think about and we look into the scriptures and see the possible evidence of this large nation that is prophetically turns out to be Russia. It's to the north and east of Israel. And we think about Russia today and how it acts, what moves Vladimir Putin makes, and we can kind of see, you know what? It kind of fits with what we see in Scripture about this nation, north and east of Israel. And China's president, Xi Jinping, I had to go online to figure out how to pronounce that. Xi Jinping, president of China. And how he has become, China itself is becoming, I mean, it is dominant in economics. And we're currently in a trade war with China. It's causing jitters in the market. This rising nation, this huge nation, how is that playing out? What kind of control does God have over that? Well, these and all the leaders in the world today are overseeing a world that is obviously very unsettled, very much unrest. and just point in any direction, you see the kind of problems the world is facing. So these leaders have a lot on their plates. There are economic problems, social problems, religious problems, or problems with various differences in beliefs, environmental issues, and a host of any problem that we see in the world today is on the plate of the leaders of this world. Now, we know that for the most part, I don't know of any converted leader, one who's converted to the faith, and we look at the world scene today, but God puts men in places for his purposes. Their decisions affect us. The outcome of the world and what we see in the world is affected by the decisions they are making. Is God turning the hearts of those kings? If we believe his word, if we look into his word, we believe and see that God is sovereign. We have to make a decision that we're going to believe that that is the truth. And we're not going to be bitter about what might happen, how things go. But God will steer the course of world events according to his sovereign will. And you could just look for another example at the history of our nation and see how certain men have come to leadership positions in our nation. It just seems the very right time that we needed them. For instance, at the founding of our nation, George Washington, and how influential he was in the founding of our nation, and how he seemed very much providential, that it seemed very providential that he was in that position. Another great leader, Abraham Lincoln, right, during the Civil War, and how he dealt with a nation that was divided as violently as we were, and how he seemed to be the right person. Come into the 20th century and think of Teddy Roosevelt. And he was a president at the beginning of this America, the great American century, the 20th century, when America won two world wars and sent men to the moon. And Teddy Roosevelt was there at the beginning of that century. And his personality, what he did, the things that he projected, it seemed that he was the epitome of American power, or just he was the right person for that time. And we could go on and talk about other leaders of our nation and other things and events where we could see the hand of God in the history of our world and our nation. Well, Scripture has a remarkable story of God's involvement with one such leader, and that is the story that we're all familiar with of Nebuchadnezzar. It's in Daniel chapter 4, so we're going to go there, and we're going to look through this story today and draw some lessons from ourselves along the lines of this message today. So Daniel 4... If you would come here, we'll see something of ourselves in the story of Nebuchadnezzar. Perhaps you didn't realize this, or maybe you have, but this chapter of Scripture was written by Nebuchadnezzar himself. Nebuchadnezzar wrote Daniel chapter 4. As it starts out, he says, introduces himself, right? And all through this the chapter is talking about his experience and coming to learn a lesson that he had to learn. And that story, again, has lessons for us today, because we can all relate in some way to this ancient king. As we know, Nebuchadnezzar did not at first give credit to God for his rulership of what at that time was the greatest nation or the greatest empire on earth. He was the king of Babylon, the greatest nation on earth of that time. But God therefore taught him a lesson that it is God Most High who rules in the kingdom of men, and he gives it to whomever he will. We'll see that lesson come out again and again in this section of Scripture. God calls Nebuchadnezzar his servant because he was chosen as a servant of God. Now, that's in another section of Scripture in Jeremiah, where God refers to Nebuchadnezzar prophetically as his servant. He was a man that God chose to deal with the nation of Judah at that time who had rebelled. And Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon was the nation and the king who took Judah, took it into captivity, into the Babylonian captivity. And among those captives was, of course, the young man Daniel, whom God had caused to be placed into the courts of the king. And then we know some of the story where Daniel came to the notice of the king when he had his first dream back in Daniel chapter 2, when Daniel prophesied or interpreted the king's dream of that giant image. Well, here is a later time when the king is having this terrible dream that troubles him. And Daniel is again called in. So let's read some of the scriptures here. This is a good story. It's very colorful in a lot of ways. We'll go through much of it today. But verse 5, I saw a dream, he says, and it made me afraid. And the thoughts on my bed and the visions of my head, they troubled me. So he calls all the wise men of Babylon together that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. But they could not. But then he calls Daniel, who's called by Belteshazzar, who's called Belteshazzar by the king. So Daniel is called Belteshazzar by the king. As he says to Daniel, I've called you because, verse 9, because I know that the spirit of the holy God is in you and no secret troubles you. Explain to me the visions of my dream that I have seen and its interpretation, that he says to Daniel. So Nebuchadnezzar then begins to tell him this dream of this great tree that he describes in the midst of this earth, of the earth. That's verse 10. And verse 11, he describes a tree becoming strong, reaching to the heavens, seen from the ends of the earth. Its leaves, verse 12, were lovely, fruit abundant, food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it. The birds of the heaven dwelt in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. This great and marvelous tree. And now the king describes this heavenly sign in his dream. Then I saw in my vision on my bed, verse 13, and there was a watcher, which would be like an angel or holy one, coming down from heaven. And he cried and said thus, verse 14, chop down that tree and cut off its branches, strip off its leaves, scatter its fruit. Let the beasts get out from under it and the birds from its branches, but nevertheless leave the stump in the earth, and the roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beast on the grass of the earth. It's quite a colorful vision. And God puts this here for us to look at and really get our minds around it. We could really picture this. And then he says, let his heart be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the heart of a beast, and let 7 years or times pass over him. And Nebuchadnezzar did not know what this all meant. Why was he receiving this dream that troubled him so? But God tells him why he's receiving this dream. Verse 17, God says, the reason for this is by the decree of the watchers and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order for this, that the living might know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he will and sets over it the lowest of men. That's the lesson that Nebuchadnezzar had to learn. And Daniel was there to show him this interpretation. And so the king concludes his description. He said, this dream, verse 18, I have seen. And now you, Belteshazzar, declare its interpretation. None of the wise men could, but you can declare. For the spirit, he says, of the holy God is in you. So Nebuchadnezzar was wise enough to understand this man had the spirit of God. There was something different about him. And God was going to turn the heart of this king. But this dream then troubles Daniel because he knows it's God's judgment. And he's rather hesitant to tell him. He wishes it were for the king's enemies, he says, as he says in verse 19. I wish this were for your enemies. Now you can picture yourself, if you would. Think of yourself as Daniel, standing before the greatest man on earth, the king of the greatest country on earth, who has the power over your life, who has conquered nations, subdued peoples to himself. And he's about to tell them that God is going to judge you. Well, you have to think about that. Put yourself in that mindset. But Daniel went on. He said, the tree that you saw, which grew and became strong, whose height reached the heavens, verse 20, and which could be seen by all the earth, whose leaves were lovely and abundant, food for all, and the beast under of the field dwelt in it or under it, and the branches in its branches were the birds of the air. That is you, King. That is you. Verse 22. It is you, King, who have grown and become strong, for your greatness has grown and reached heavens, and your dominion to the end of the earth. So, most powerful nation on earth. And inasmuch, as he says, continuing in verse 23, as the king saw a watcher, this is what happened. This is what this means, a holy one coming down from heaven. And then he repeats the dream where it says, chop it off, chop off the tree, destroy it, leave the stump and its roots bound with a band of iron and the tender grass. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven and let him graze with the beast of the field until 7 years or times. So it's repetitive. This dream is very vivid. And for us, it's here to really picture it. This is a remarkable passage of Scripture where God is telling us a story that he wants us to understand. This is the interpretation, verse 24. O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my Lord the king. They'll drive you from men, verse 25, and your dwelling will be with the beast of the field. They'll make you eat grass like an ox. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and 7 times or years will pass over you until you get the lesson, until you understand that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. And this is the lesson we all have to learn. That God is sovereign in all things. He's in control of everything. Everything that we see, everything that we have that happens. And we cannot understand all the things that are going on in the world, but we can understand and believe the word of God, that he is sovereign. And inasmuch, Daniel continues, as they gave a command to leave the stump and the roots of your tree, your kingdom will be assured to you. It's not, in other words, it's not going to be taken away forever. After, it will be assured to you after you know that heaven rules. And that's verse 26. You'll receive your kingdom back after you know. So Daniel counsels him. Now again, think of this. Here he is standing before the most powerful man on earth as far as men go. And he counsels him to break off your sins, as he says in verse 27, by being righteous and show mercy. Break off your sins and show mercy, O king. Well, the warning did not make much of an impact on Nebuchadnezzar. It troubled him. It troubled him. But about a year later, it says, as the story goes, he was in his palace, and all of these things happened just as Daniel had prophesied. All of this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar, in verse 28. At the end of 12 months, he was walking about his palace, and the king spoke, and he looked out on his kingdom. Is this not great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and the power of my majesty? Now, if you ever studied the ruins or about the ruins of ancient Babylon, it was a massive city built with almost impregnable walls around it, multiple walls. So if the invader went over one wall, he'd be caught between that wall and the next wall. And then inside that second wall were the defenders. So if they made it over the first wall, they would be shot or arrowed through, or it was almost impregnable. And if you go today to a museum in Berlin, you'll see the ruins, or actually the ruins are the actual bricks that formed one of the gates of Babylon. It's a magnificent structure. If you go into that museum and see the gate of Babylon. So Nebuchadnezzar thinks, have not I done this? This is my kingdom. I did all this. But God had to teach him, and he's teaching us. He's teaching us a lesson. While this word, verse 31, was in the king's mouth, a voice from heaven came, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. And then the prophecy is repeated. They'll drive you from men. Your dwelling will be with the beast. You'll eat grass like an ox 7 years until you know the lesson that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. This was the lesson Nebuchadnezzar had to learn. And brethren, we can emphasize somewhat with him because we all have similar tendencies to look to ourselves and look to our own strengths and not to God's. Not to understand that God is sovereign and what happens to us, he is in control of. That we can relate to this king, to this ancient king. In that very hour, the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven, verse 33, from men. He did eat grass like an ox. His body was wet with dew of heaven, and his hair had grown until his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird claws. So this is rather a gross picture of. And you could tell this story to children. I mean, you could relate this story. Mom and dad could be telling the story about ugly Nebuchadnezzar with his long nails and his long hair. And he's just crazy. And he's out there for 7 years. And it's for a lesson that God is in control. So at the end of that time, that 7 years were up. I, Nebuchadnezzar, verse 34, lifted my eyes and my understanding returned, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honor him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion and his kingdom from generation to generation. So he realizes it is God. And all the inhabitants of the earth, he says, verse 35, are reputed as nothing. And we've read that already in Isaiah. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and all among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say, what have you done? Nebuchadnezzar comes to understand the sovereignty of God in everything. And this is a remarkable admission from this king who was the ruling leader of the greatest nation on earth at that time. This shows us, brethren, that God does indeed work in the affairs of men. And he does indeed turn the hearts of leaders according to his will. At that time, he says, my reason returned, verse 36, and my glory and honor and splendor returned, and my counselors and nobles resorted to me again, and I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me even. He became even greater. And now verse 37, he closes. This is his final statement. After this, we really don't hear much more of Nebuchadnezzar in the scripture. He's referred to, but he's not in the book of Daniel after that as an acting figure. But he says in verse 37, closing his section of scripture, I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth and all his ways justice, and those who walk in pride he is able to put down. What a statement. What a story that is of a man who came to see, in spite of all that he had as the ruler of the greatest nation on earth, he was nothing. That God is in charge. That God is in charge. So how is God working in the world today? When we look out on the world today, we experience the events and the upsets and the upheavals in the world. If we are to believe that God is sovereign in all things, that he can turn the hearts of the kings today, that we could learn from this ancient king, then we could have a real hope, a steadfast hope, that no matter what happens, no matter what happens, we could give God the honor and glory that he is due. But we must choose. This is a choice for us. This is where God shows us in his word. And we look into the world and we say, boy, is that a mess. How's God there? What's he doing? How can a guy walk into Walmart and shoot the place up? And I imagine if you went to Walmart this week, you had that on your mind. I think everybody who went to Walmart this week was thinking, could this be the next one? Could it happen here? That's crazy. Where is God in that? If we understand the Word of God, that He is sovereign no matter what, and surrender our wills to Him, it doesn't matter what happens. We see His sovereignty in all things. And having that state of mind, we could say with Nebuchadnezzar, all His works are truth. All His ways are justice. And those who walk in pride, He is able to put down. And I, Nebuchadnezzar, I did. I once walked in pride, and He put me down. It's a good story, brother. And we have to take that lesson now, and we must make a choice. This is the final point of the message today, that we must choose to believe that God is in charge. Accepting His will in all things is one of the most difficult lessons we have to learn in life, no matter what happens. And it's a lesson we have to keep learning, because when things are going well, it's easier to believe that. But when things get messed up, that's when it's harder. If we resist accepting His sovereignty in all things, we start to see a wrong attitude, a stubbornness starting to develop in us, taking hold. And that's something we have to watch out for in our carnal nature. And Nebuchadnezzar had to learn that lesson, that God is in charge. And all of the inhabitants of the earth are going to need to learn that lesson. Nothing is outside the realm and the scope of God's sovereignty, of His supremacy. Nothing escapes, absolutely nothing. And when things, again, are going well, we can believe that more easily. But then we're challenged when we have troubles. What happens? How do we respond when things don't go well, if we have upsets at home, in our close relationships, in our home, in our marriage, with our children, and things go wrong, things are upsetting? How about when you have financial worry and trouble, when things like that hit you? What do you say about God's sovereignty when you lost your job? Well, what do you say about God being in charge when you've lost a loved one? It's God's will. And I, 5 years ago, this time of year, I think about it every day. Going through the ordeal that we did with my daughter and thinking about all that happened. But the thing that kept us, I think, more comforted than I could ever have hoped, ever believed to imagine, is that God was in charge and that all things were working together. We were so comforted going through that, brethren, going through that ordeal of having lost her, not knowing where she is, and then finally finding her, but dead. But the assurance that God is in charge and He's in control, we went right to our faith and what we know. And I cannot tell you how comforting it was. Beyond my description to tell you how many ways I saw God working in that situation. When we place our trust in God, no matter what the circumstance, no matter what happens, and we can have a peace which is really passing our understanding. But it's a decision that we have to make. This is where our faith in God's complete authority over us is tested. What will we choose? We have problems and upsets and things go terribly wrong, or we're the victim of random violence, or a loved one is. How do we react? We are challenged to wonder, is God sovereign? Is He in control? Why does He allow suffering? Why do people have to be innocent victims of another person's hate and lust and greed? We might start getting bitter and thinking, oh, if God can do whatever He wants, then what security do I have? The answer is that the more deeply we believe that God is sovereign and in charge and in control of all things, that He has either caused or allows everything, the greater sense of peace and security that we can have. And this is the attitude the Apostle Paul expressed to the Philippians when he said, I've learned whatever state I'm in to be content, no matter what happened. And if you looked at his life, you know that a lot happened. And he went through a tremendous amount of trouble. But he learned to be content with anything that happened. God is in control of all things. And what he says, he will do. His counsel will stand. And that is the right attitude, to believe his sovereignty over all things. That means over all creation, from the beginning of time to the end of all things, everything that has ever taken place, he has created, he has caused it, or he has allowed it. And it is our choice to believe it or not. The more perfectly we do believe that, the more perfect our relationship, our understanding of God and who he is becomes. So this is an area of our lives and of our character which can always improve. We can always come to a deeper understanding of the sovereignty of God, no matter what the trial is. We really have two choices: to resist and blame him and his sovereign will, to grow bitter and fight against him, or to believe. That's what it comes down to. And everyone, every man, every person, every woman will have to come to that decision. Far too often nowadays, brethren, we hear of such random violence as shooters walking into churches and schools and Walmarts, and good people being slaughtered. And any virtue that those people had did not matter once a bit to the killer. They just killed them indiscriminately and randomly. And bad things like that random violence happen to us and people all the time. Accidents, diseases, natural disasters, crime, and a host of other circumstances. They impact our lives. Is God fair? Is he just? Is he sovereign? And the answer is yes. He has allowed these things to happen, all things to fulfill his will. But God did not intend for the world to be in such a state as it is. But we know that the world as it is, the state of the world as it is the result of sin. Mankind is reaping the effects of breaking God's law. Mankind has forsaken God, and we are all accepting or paying the consequences, including the Son of God who came and had to face the consequences for our sin. But the good news, brethren, as we know, is that God has a plan to fix the rights, or to fix the wrongs and make everything right, to repair every injustice in the world. And to those who believe in his plan, we could say with Romans 8:28, that very familiar scripture, that all things work together for the good for those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. We can believe that with utter sincerity. And that includes the bad things. The Apostle Paul had a very unique perspective when he wrote that scripture. He also wrote in the same chapter, I consider the sufferings of this present time not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed. That's Romans 8:18. Two beautiful scriptures there, 8:18 and 8:28 of Romans. This world is not the way God meant it to be. And for a while, he is allowing it to go on for his purposes. God's word shows us very clearly that his counsel will stand. And he gives us many examples in scripture. And we could look at the example of nature itself and the creation itself and see a sovereign God did all this, created all this. And we look at the example of Nebuchadnezzar in scriptures and elsewhere. Let's ponder now some words from Isaiah again. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 44 to close. Come to Isaiah chapter 44. And read a few verses here and ponder these words in closing. In verse 6 of Isaiah 44, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am first and I am the last. Beginning and end of all things. And besides me, there is no God. And verse 7, and who can proclaim as I do? Then let him declare it and set it in order for me. If you can do it, set it in order. Show me. Since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come, let them show these to them. And then and this is where we'll conclude in verse 8. Then he says, do not fear. Do not be afraid. Have I not told you from that time and declared it? You are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? Indeed, there is no other rock. There is no other rock. No other God. I know not one. And God is indeed in control. He is sovereign. Let's take heart now and ever more deeply as we see the world spinning out of control that he is sovereign and that his counsel will stand.